We now journey to the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. This commandment reminds us of the sacred gift of family and the importance of respecting those who have nurtured and guided us. Honoring our parents is an expression of gratitude, love, and obedience to God's plan for human relationships. It calls us to build lives rooted in respect, compassion, and care for one another. These recordings from the Catholic Files podcast with Father Sean Donnelly of Immaculate Conception Church in Madison, Ohio, are part of a special 9-part series exploring the Ten Commandments through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. May these reflections deepen your faith, strengthen your understanding, and accompany you on your journey with Christ. And now, here's Father Sean Donnelly.
Welcome to Season 2 of the Catholic Files. I'm Father Donnelly, and I'm glad that you're here. During this season, we're continuing to walk through the beauty and the depth of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, uncovering what we believe as Catholics and why we believe it and how it shapes the way we live. So whether you're new to the Catechism or returning to the study, this journey is for you. Let's start with the prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, please help us to appreciate what we have. That's to say, the truths that come to us from the Lord based on His revelation to who He is, what we're called to be, and the great plans that He has for those who love Him. Please help us to study and grow in our faith and hope and our love. We ask these prayers with confidence in your protection and power. Amen. Presently, a few weeks ago, we started to go through the Ten Commandments. So we've covered the first three. The first three commandments concern our obligations toward God, specifically. The second table of the commandments, meaning the seven that follows, beginning with commandment four, have to do with our obligations toward our neighbor. So, love of God, love of neighbor. So today we begin the second table of the commandments with commandment number four, which is honor your father and your mother. The Lord Jesus himself recalled the force of this commandment in Mark 7:8-13, the apostle, meaning St. Paul, teaches, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on this earth." The fourth commandment, as I said, opens the second table of the Decalogue, meaning the Ten Commandments. It shows us the order of charity. So it is to our parents that we owe certainly honor, respect, and love first and foremost, because they were the ones who were the instruments of God giving us life. And they have a legitimate authority over us, which authority that they will, that we need to respect. And until we're emancipated as adults, we are under their authority. We still owe them respect and love, though, which is important. So the commandment, the honor your father and your mother, is expressed in a positive way. And it is concerned with a very important aspect of life on earth. The relationship of children to the parents. And it does, in an extended way, concern the ties of kinship with members of our family, the so-called extended family. And it requires honor, affection, and gratitude toward elders and ancestors. The fourth commandment, to elaborate further, extends to the duties of pupils to teachers, employees to employers, subordinates to leaders, citizens to their country, and to those who administer or govern it. Respecting this commandment, along with spiritual fruits, provides temporal fruits of peace and prosperity. Conversely, failure to observe the fourth commandment brings great harm to communities and to individuals. The family in God's plan A man and a woman united in marriage together with their children form a family. This institution is prior to any recognition by public authority, which has an obligation to recognize it. So it's not up to the state to redefine family. The family is something that comes from the hands of God. Nor can the state legitimately take over for parents. Parents have the rightful authority over their children. For example, the Christian family. The Christian family, a communion of people who are united in the faith, forms a domestic church. Domestic church, being that it is a community of faith, hope, and love. And the church, the bigger church, of course, is very much connected with or the domestic church, or I should say perhaps the domestic church is part of the bigger church. But each aspect of the church needs the other one. So the Catholic faith, for example, is taught by people, priests, and lay teachers and religious. But it's true that the first teachers of the faith are really parents in family situations. That's what we mean by saying the domestic church. Plus, most people learn how to pray beginning with their families, and they become introduced to life in the bigger church through their family. So their parents, if they're good Catholics, will go to church, take them to church themselves. The Christian family is a community of persons. It's an image of the Trinity in that sense. I mean, the Trinity, or God, three persons in one. God himself, the one God, is a community of persons, even though he's only one. So that perfect oneness in God. The family has a stamp of the one who made it. So God himself makes the family what it is, as an artist leaves traces of who he is in his painting, so to speak. The fingerprints of God, if you will, are the things that he made, the family really being at the top in that respect. The family is an original cell of social life. The family is the community in which, from childhood, one can learn moral values, begin to honor God, and make good use of freedom. Family life is an initiation into life in society. Family should live in such a way that its members learn to take care and take responsibility for the young, the old, the sick, and the handicapped, and the poor. And there are many families, of course, who are not at times capable of providing this help. So there are many families in need, of course. The importance of the family for the life and well-being of society can hardly be overstated. When the family becomes compromised, or worse, if it is destroyed in some way, all of society will suffer for it. So civil authority should consider it a great duty to acknowledge the true nature of marriage and family, protect and foster them, to safeguard public morality and promote domestic prosperity. The political community has a duty to honor the family, to assist it, and to ensure especially the freedom for people to have families, to have children, to bring them up in keeping with the family's own moral and religious convictions, the protection of the stability of the marriage bond and the institution of the family, the freedom to profess one's faith, to hand it on, and to raise one's children in it with the necessary means and institutions. The right to private property, to free enterprise, to obtain work and housing, the right to emigrate. In keeping with the country's institutions, the right to medical care, assistance for the aged, and family benefits. The protection of security and health, especially with respect to dangers like drugs, pornography, alcoholism. The freedom to form associations with other families and so to have representation before the civil community. Looking at things from a distance, so to speak, over time, we see that, unfortunately, many of these things have been infringed upon by the civil government, in our nation, with the marriage bond being compromised, no-fault divorce legislation everywhere. For example, and other things that would have gone against the parental rights to teach their children the truth of the faith. Sometimes it's, if people go on welfare, maybe they need to, but they're not living in valid marriages, and if they would get married to their consort, so to speak, they lose their entitlement. So the government in some ways is works against the establishment of intact families. And when you have broken families or fatherless homes, you always pay a price for it regarding sometimes social unrest, neighborhoods that don't have any really public, don't have public order, criminal conduct, all kinds of other things. So it's very important that our society works to have intact families with responsible parents working to raise their children as they need to be raised. Again, this all comes under the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment illuminates other relationships in society. As I've said earlier, the fourth commandment is really paying honor and respect to those in legitimate authority. Duties of family members. Divine fatherhood is the source of human fatherhood. This is the foundation of the honor owed to parents. Respect for parents derives from gratitude toward those who, by the gift of life, their love, and their work, have brought their children into the world and enabled them to grow in stature, wisdom, and grace. Filial respect is shown by true docility and obedience. As long as the child lives at home with his parents, the child should obey his parents in all that they ask of him when it is for his good and that of the family. Obedience toward parents ceases when the emancipation of with the emancipation of the children, not so respect, which is always owed to them. This respect has its roots in the fear of God, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fourth commandment reminds grown children of their responsibilities toward their parents. As much as they can, they must give them material and moral support in old age and in times of illness, loneliness, and distress. The filial respect promotes harmony in all of family life. It also concerns relationships between brothers and sisters. For Christians, a special gratitude is due to those from whom they have received the gift of faith, the grace of baptism, and life in the church. Duties of parents. The fecundity of conjugal love cannot be reduced solely to the procreation of children, but must extend to their moral education and their spiritual formation. The role of parents in education is of such importance that it is almost impossible to provide an adequate substitute. Parents must regard their children as children of God and respect them as human persons, showing themselves obedient to the will of the Father in heaven. They educate their children to fulfill God's law. And the home is well suited for education and virtues, which requires an apprenticeship and self-denial, sound judgment, and self-mastery, the preconditions of all true freedom. Parents should teach their children to subordinate the material and instinctual dimensions to interior and spiritual ones. Parents have a grave responsibility to give a good example to their children. By knowing how to acknowledge their own failings through their children, parents will be better able to guide and correct them. The home is the natural environment for initiating a human being into solidarity and communal responsibilities. Parents should teach their children to avoid the compromising and degrading influences which threaten human societies. Through the grace of the sacrament of marriage, parents receive the responsibility and privilege of evangelizing their children. Parents should initiate their children at an early age into the mysteries of the faith, and of which they are the first heralds for the children. They should associate them with, from their early tenderest years, with the life of the church. Education in the faith by the parents should begin in the child's earliest years. This already happens when family members help one another to grow in faith by the witness of a Christian life in keeping with the gospel. Family catechesis precedes, accompanies, and enriches other forms of instruction in the faith. Parents have the mission of teaching their children to pray and to discover their vocation as children of God. The parish is the Eucharistic community and the heart of liturgical life of Christian families. It is a privileged place for the catechesis of children and parents. Children, in turn, contribute to the growth and holiness of their parents. As those first responsible for the education of their children, parents have the right to choose a school for them which corresponds to their own convictions. When they become adults, children have the right and duty to choose their profession and state in life. They should assume their new responsibilities within a trusting relationship with their parents. Parents should be careful not to exert pressure on their children, either in the choice of a profession or in that of a spouse. This necessary restraint does not prevent them, quite the contrary, from giving their children judicious advice, particularly when they are to start a family. So some of the saints had difficulties with parents and not wanting them to respond to their vocation. So that kind of thing is not good on the part of the parents. As children grow older, they should help the children discern vocations and not decide they don't want a child becoming a priest or whatever it might be in some cases. And yet, the parents have more wisdom than the children. There are important things that parents can teach the children about choice of a spouse or whatever situation presents itself, that where children aren't quite mature in some of the decisions they make as they grow older sometimes. The family and the kingdom. Family ties are important, but not absolute. The first vocation of the Christian is to follow Jesus. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:37 and also 16:25. Becoming a disciple of Jesus means accepting the invitation to belong to God's family, to live in conformity with his way of life. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The family. Now, the next another application concerning the fourth commandment has to do with civil society and the respect that we owe to rightful civil authorities. Those who exercise authority should do so as a service. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Matthew 20:26. So we have rightful authorities in civil society, but they should exercise their authority as a service. They should take care that the regulations and measures they adopt are not a source of temptation by setting personal interest against that of the community. So it's important for people who are in public office to actually be people who serve the common welfare, not impose certain agendas on people. Political authorities are obliged to respect the fundamental rights of the human person. The political rights attached to citizenship can and should be granted according to the requirements of the common good. So presently we have a big issue concerning people coming into the country illegally. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's important for a country to have civil requirements for citizenship. A given country doesn't have to accept anybody and everybody who comes in. I mean, that's pretty much a recipe for disorder and chaos in a particular country. And many of us, of course, have ancestors who came over from Europe, which is fine. But there were many steps that had to be taken for people to come in, which is good. It happened. It's, you know, that's justice. So it's important for civil authorities to be responsible in that respect. The duties of citizens. Those subject to authority should regard those in authority as representatives of God who has made them stewards of his gifts. It is a duty of citizens to contribute along with civil authorities to the goods of society in the spirit of truth, justice, solidarity, and freedom. To love and serve one's country follow from the duty of gratitude and belong to the order of charity. Submission to legitimate authorities in service of the common good requires citizens to fulfill their roles in the spirit of the political community. Submission to authority and co-responsibility for the common good make it morally obligatory to pay taxes, exercise the right to vote, and defend one's country. St. Paul exhorts us to offer prayers and thanksgiving for kings and for all who exercise authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. That's 1 Timothy 2:2. Political authorities, for the sake of the common good for which they are responsible, may make the exercise of the right to immigrate subject to various judicial conditions, especially with regard to the immigrant's duties toward the country of adoption. Immigrants are obliged to respect with gratitude the material and spiritual heritage of the country that receives them, to obey its laws and to assist in carrying civic burdens. So people who are against the U.S., really, it doesn't make any sense to admit them willy-nilly. I mean, they shouldn't be here, for one thing. I mean, I'm talking about foreigners who come in just to raise havoc of some sort. It's not good for the nation, or any nation. The citizen is obliged in conscience not to follow the directives of civil authorities when they are contrary to the demands of the moral order, to the fundamental rights of persons, or teachings of the gospel. Refusing obedience to civil authorities when their demands are contrary to those of an upright conscience finds its justification in the distinction between serving God and serving the political community. As Jesus said, render therefore to Caesar things that are Caesar's and to God things that are God's. We must obey God rather than men. So sometimes civil authorities overstep their bounds. And one reason we have the genocide of preborn children taking place is because of irresponsibility at the level of the courts, and too many politicians just don't really value life, the sacredness of life. It's a sad thing. Armed resistance. Sometimes there is a need or an occasion for taking up arms against an invader of some sort, or going to war or whatever. The church does have just war criteria. That is to say, it can be justified armed resistance if there is certain grave and prolonged violation of fundamental rights and all of the means of redress have been exhausted. Such resistance will not provoke worse disorders. There is a well-founded hope of success, and it is impossible reasonably to foresee any similar solution, any better solution. In other words, going to war should be a last resort, and it really needs to be justified, and not anything that is self-serving from the point of view of people who make money off the arms industry, or bankers who will make a tremendous amount of money, international bankers, in subsidizing what takes place. There has to be a legitimate reason for going to war. Many of the wars in which we have been involved aren't necessarily in things that couldn't have been avoided. Many of them could have been. But we'll talk more about that later. The political community and the church. Only the divinely revealed religion has clearly recognized man's origin and destiny in God, the Creator and Redeemer. And when we get to a society that no longer wants anything to do with religion, you open up the door, our religion in particular, to totalitarianism. Totalitarianism means ruling everything, including what people think, what people say, what people do. I mean, the communists are totalitarians, fascist totalitarians. Totalitarianism is bad. It doesn't respect individuals, people's rights. It puts the state first. It makes the state into God. So we have in China, for example, the man who runs China, he wants to take the place of Jesus as if he's God himself. And this goes back to the days of the Roman Empire, where the emperors basically tried to get themselves deified. They're not gods. And politicians, whatever, in whichever land we're talking about, this country or other areas, they're not gods. And they're not that we don't have any good ones, but you know, they're not saviors, they're not gods. And no one of them has the right to deport himself that way. So we follow the legitimate demands of legitimate authorities. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into traps set by the modern world in compromising our faith and opening the door to injustice of any sort. And being careful if we're citizens and we're taking things seriously, and we make sure we vote for people who are going to be people who will serve the common good, and not just people in it for a career or whatever it is, or people have certain agendas who will violate human life in some way, or the family, or something along those lines. We need good, responsible people. And that's why St. Paul wrote in Timothy to pray for all those in authority, and not take it for granted that we have all the people we need that we need. We need good, solid people running things. And then good parents and families, too. Parents have a good responsibility. And then the people in the family respecting and loving their parents and the children at home, obeying their parents. So thank you for listening. God bless you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We sincerely hope and pray that this recording from the Catholic Files podcast, featuring Father Sean Donnelly of Immaculate Conception Church in Madison, Ohio, reflecting on the Ten Commandments through the teachings of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, draws you ever closer to the loving heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments are not merely rules. They are a roadmap to holiness, a guide to living in right relationship with God and with our neighbors. As you listen, allow your heart to be open to God's grace. Let His truth illuminate your mind, and let His love transform your soul. For those seeking to deepen their faith, we invite you to explore more of the Catholic Files weekly podcast with Father Donnelly at www.iccmadison.com. And whether you are near or far, know that the Church, Christ's living body, is always welcoming you to encounter Him through the celebration of the Holy Mass. Please download these audios to share with your friends and family. May these reflections on the Ten Commandments inspire you to live with integrity, humility, and joy, and always carry in your heart the greatest of all commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. Let this commandment guide your actions, your thoughts, and your prayers each day. For in loving God fully, we learn to love others as He has loved us. Thank you for listening. May God fill your life with His peace, surround you with His love, and guide you always on the path of faith and holiness. May the joy of Christ dwell in your heart today and every day.